Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Hey, good morning. My name is Rob. Very excited for you guys to be here. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I would love to meet you after the service. Stick around for a few seconds. I'll be out in the lobby and would love to say hey to you. Our church is a church that has an opportunity to reach people that don't always go to church. And the series that we're in currently is a series called At the Movies. And one of the reasons we do this series every single summer, this is the fourth year that we've done this, is because we want to make some easy entryways into the church. We know that you have some friends and family that maybe were burned by church or gave up on church or maybe gave up on God. And this is a chance for you to invite them to come and say, hey, we're going to check out some clips from movies. And this is very intentional. And I actually believe it is a biblical concept. Jesus, when he was on this earth, he taught, and every time he taught crowds, it says that he used these things called parables. And a parable is simply a story with a point. And so every time Jesus taught, he used stories, which today movies are our modern day parables. We go to movies and we are told a story. It is often a reflection of our culture. And so often movies actually dictate and direct the way our culture goes. So we're going to spend some time looking at some movies, but before we get into that, I want to give you a chance to spend some time talking to God and simply saying, hey, God, would you speak to my heart? And I know some of you, you're new to the church scene, and maybe this is your first time in church in a long time, and so you may not even know what to do. Maybe you haven't prayed in a long time, and I just want to offer you a very simple prayer. The prayer is just, God, would you speak to my heart, and would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? I want to give you a second to talk to him real quickly before we dive in. Would you guys pray? God, I have no idea all the stuff that's gone on in all of our lives. In a full room, God, there's a lot of stuff. There's been some joys, there's been some heartaches, some pain. There's been stuff going on, and what you promise us is that when we wake up, it's a new day. And so we just ask that right now the new day would begin, that this would be a chance for you to change who we are. And we invite you to speak to us. We invite you to change us, God, from the inside out. God, would you give us the courage to listen, to do whatever you tell us to do? And God, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Well, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you want to follow along and keep up with things, make sure you check out the free app called YouVersion. It's an app that we use. In fact, I use the app every day to read the Bible, but there's an events page on YouVersion that allows you to interact with a little bit more what you're about to experience. You can take some notes. There's a poll in there. There's also a couple videos that you're going to want to make sure you check out this week that are pretty cool. So the steps to do that are up there. And today we are continuing the series entitled At the Movies. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some movies. Maybe you've seen the movies, maybe you haven't. What we're really going to be looking at is the story, the why behind the movie, and how the movie, the theme of the movie, actually points us to God. The movie that we're going to look at today came out in 2002, but it is based off of what is considered to be a classic in literature. It's based off a book that came out in 1844. So it's a story that's been around for a really long time, and I personally don't like reading fiction books. I read books, but I don't read those that are like fiction books. And one of the main reasons is because I don't want to ruin the movie experience. Often when people read a book first and then they go to the movies, they say it's not as good. Well, I love going to movies, so therefore I'm not going to read your fiction book. So I haven't read The Hunger Games. I haven't read Harry Potter. I don't read any of those books. I wait till they come out in the movies. And so maybe you haven't seen this film, but you've actually read this story. It's a story that has been told over and over again. It's a story that is incredibly popular. And today's film, the parable that we're going to look at, is the 2002 film called The Count of Monte Cristo. I don't know how the film compares to the book. I didn't read the book, but I love the movie. And when I saw it in 2002, it left a mark on me. In fact, there are some themes in the book that I think are incredibly relevant for all of us today. If you're not familiar with the story, if you didn't read the book, or if you haven't seen the movie, or if it's been a long time since you've done it and you've forgotten everything about it, the story is about two friends One is named Edmond Dantes, and Edmond is incredibly naive. He is a very nice individual, but he views the world as being a kind place. He has a lens where he sees that people are good. He believes that generally people are kind and good, and he believes the best about people. His best friend is a man named Fernand Mondego, and Fernand is the complete opposite of Edmond. Fernand, he views the world as competition. He sees the world as a place that he needs to compete against, and if someone has something that he doesn't have, he wants to go out and grab it and take it. Well, Edmund's fiance is a woman named Mercedes, and our very first clip is a scene with Mercedes talking to Fernand, who is Edmund's best friend, and this scene is going to set up the personalities and the themes of this story perfectly. Check it out.
Make love to me.
Will you ever give up?
He doesn't have to know.
I'd know.
So would I. Be our little secret.
I don't believe in secrets.
You think Edmond doesn't have secrets? He does. Ask him.
I know what you want, Fanon.
You do?
Remember when we were little kids and Edmond got that whistle for his birthday and you got a pony? And you were so mad that Edmond was happier with his whistle than you were with your pony. And I'm not going to be your next whistle.
How long do you think it's going to be before he can afford a wife?
2 years. 2 years, that's all. Then he gets his captain's papers and we can marry.
2 years. I couldn't wait 2 years for anything. Particularly a bride like you.
Hey!
There he is.
Hey! Mercedes!
I missed you so.
The missing is over now.
Are you in trouble?
No, I'm Captain. Come on. Monsieur Morel gave me the ferry home.
Edmund.
Kings to me.
Yours is a life truly blessed, Edmond.
You're still the best man.
I know.
Come on.
So in our very first scene, you'll see that Edmond and Fernand are completely different. That Edmond is nice, he is kind, he is aiming for goals to better his life, and his friend, even though his friend is from a count's family and has a lot of money, he is incredibly jealous of anyone that has anything that he doesn't have. And the scene opens with Fernand trying to steal Edmund's fiance. And it leads into Edmund having some good news. The good news is he becomes captain, and this is 2 years ahead of schedule. This is news to be celebrated. He now can marry Mercedes and they can move on with their life, but this really upsets what is supposed to be his best friend. And over the next handful of scenes, a scheme breaks out in a way to trap Edmund, in a way to turn things on Edmund, in a way to arrest Edmund and get him out of the picture. And some crazy things happen in the story, and Edmund ends up getting arrested and put in a prison that is way away from everything. It is a prison called Chateau d'If. And I'm probably butchering the saying of that. I took American in high school. I don't speak French. So pardon me if I parlez-vous français that word. Chateau d'If. Well, the Chateau d'If is a prison where they put people to forget about them. It is a prison that they have some information, or maybe there's a person they want to keep alive, but they don't want anyone else to know they are alive. And they put him in this prison, and it's a prison where torture happens. It's a prison where basically your life is stolen away from you. And Edmund, while he's in the prison, you can just see his belief about everything changes. His belief in humanity changes. He goes from believing in the best in people to believing that people are awful. And he changes his views because it is his best friend that put him in this prison. Ultimately, though, Edmund's views are changed not just about humanity, but about God. And he goes into the prison believing in God, but after years of the torture, after years of God not answering his prayers, he turns his back on God, and he believes that God no longer exists because of his circumstances. Well, after years of being in this prison, God works out some crazy circumstances, and a priest who is trying to dig out of the prison to escape ends up in Edmund's prison. And that sets up our very next scene. Check it out.
I have not seen this guy. These 11 years. Thank you. Thank you, God.
There's no talk of God in here, priest.
What about the inscription?
It's faded. Just as God has faded from my heart.
And what has replaced it?
Revenge.
Hold these.
Follow me. Perhaps your thoughts of revenge are serving God's purpose and keeping you alive these 7 years. To what end?
Escape. Two possibilities of reaching the outer wall and finally the sea. I simply chose the wrong one.
Now, of course, with two of us, we could dig in the opposite direction. And with both of us together, then, of course, we could possibly do it in, 8 years.
Oh. And there's something else to demand your time. Some pressing appointment, perhaps?
In return for your help, I offer something priceless. My freedom.
Oh, freedom can be taken away. As you well know, I offer knowledge. Everything I have learned. I will teach you economics, mathematics, philosophy, science.
To read and write?
Of course.
When do we start?
Edmund's circumstances have led him to believe that God does not exist. And when he first meets the priest thanks God because he sees the sky for the first time in years. And Edmund says, "There is no talk of God in this place." And the priest notices that on Edmund's wall, there's a inscription that has the name of God. And he says, "Well, what about this inscription on the wall?" And he says, "It's faded, just like God's place has faded in my life." And the priest says, "Well, what has taken its place?" And he says, "Revenge." And this is a very important theme. In fact, this is a theme that we all need to wrestle with, because the truth of the matter is, God and revenge do not coexist. God loves a person no matter what you do, but if you want to get the presence of God away from you, if you want to get the presence of God in conflict with something on the inside, if you want to feel like God is not there for you, then hold on to revenge. Because God and revenge, they don't go together. It's like oil and water. And God hasn't left anywhere. It is Edmund who has gone the other way. He is holding on to this revenge. He wants to hurt the people that have hurt him so bad that he can't even see the good things that God is doing in his life. And through a conversation with the priest tells him that if he'll help him dig, he will teach him some things of life. He'll teach him how to read and write. He'll teach him about math and science. And ultimately, the priest's goal is to teach Edmund about God. And through multiple conversations, he teaches Edmund how to be a proper man in their society. He teaches him how to fight. He teaches him how to think for himself. But every time he brings up God, Edmund quickly pushes it away. Where through some unforeseen circumstances, the priest is mortally injured. And he decides to teach Edmund one last lesson. It is a final lesson, and he uses this opportunity to teach him one last thing about God. And that sets up our next clip. Check it out.
Follow the clue.
The tunnel's blocked. I can't escape.
Keep digging. When you escape, use it for good. Only for good.
No, I will surely use it for my revenge.
Here now is your final lesson. Do not commit... Do not commit the crime for which you now serve the sentence. God said, vengeance is mine.
I don't believe in God.
It doesn't matter. He believes in you.
priest.
Edmund had some thoughts on God before he went into prison, and his thoughts on God changed after he was in prison. And this is something that we need to wrestle with, because every single one of us have some thoughts on God. They are some beliefs, they are some ideas. And if we don't hold on to these ideas, if our ideas are not based off the truth of God, our circumstances will dictate how we view God. I am convinced that your thoughts on God are the most important thoughts you have, because your thoughts on God shape all other thoughts. What you ultimately believe about God shapes the way that you view yourself and view other human beings. Your thoughts on God are of utmost importance. If you believe that God is distant and doesn't really care about you, it's going to impact the way that you interact with other human beings and the way that you view yourself. If you believe that God is out to get revenge on you and is angry with you every time you mess up, it's going to dictate the way that you interact with other human beings. If you feel like God is just some big heavenly grandfather up in the skies and he's not really a part of our lives, it's going to impact the way that you view other things. Your thoughts on God are incredibly important, and they're especially important because of your circumstances. I don't know how you view God or how you view the world, but typically when you read over Christian things or listen like to Christian music or read Christian literature, it so often paints a picture that if you have Jesus, everything in your life is going to be rainbows and unicorns. And that is not the way the world works. You can have Jesus and still go through difficult circumstances. And Edmund viewed his life as he's a good person, he loves God, therefore God should protect him. And when God didn't protect him from those circumstances, and he's sitting in a prison, he raises his fist at God and says, "You don't exist. I don't believe in you. You're not a part of my life anymore." I love this interaction with the priest, because the priest is trying to teach him about God, and he's giving them this one last message about God. And Edmund says, "But I don't believe in God." And the priest, with his dying breath, says, "Doesn't matter. He believes in you." I love that line in the movie, because the truth of the matter is that thinking that Edmund has, it's a very natural thought to all of us. If you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for any amount of time, when circumstances don't go your way, it is very natural to doubt and say, "I don't know if God's really here. I don't know if God really exists." It is a very natural response, but let me just throw this out there. It's a childish response. It is the exact same response as if you're a parent and you have a kid and you're trying to get your kid to obey, to do something, and in just a moment of defiance, your kid says, "I'm not going to do what you say. I'm just going to hold my breath until I pass out." And it's like, go for it, tiger. Like, that's just hurting you. Like, I don't know what lesson you're trying to teach me. It's the exact same thing when we try to say to God, "God, you haven't done everything my way, so therefore I'm going to teach you a lesson by not believing in you." As if to say that's going to change God's perspective. As if to say that God's going to say, "Oh no, they don't believe in me, so maybe I should do things differently." God is not impacted by our decisions or what we believe about him. God is secure enough in himself. And you may have gone through a difficult life circumstance, and maybe you've come to the conclusion that God is not good and God is not there for you, but it doesn't scare God. God can handle our doubts. He can handle our fears. He's not up there saying, "Oh no, another person is not believing." But you need to understand that your thoughts on God are incredibly important. Because if you camp out in the area that says God's not real, you'll get to a very dark place in your life. Your thoughts on God are incredibly important. And if you're not careful, your circumstances will dictate your thoughts on God. In the movie, Edmund, after he talks with the priest, is given a map for a treasure. And the treasure is in Monte Cristo. And I need to give you a few spoilers in order for you to understand what's going to happen next. And some of you are very anti-spoilers. And let me just say this. This is just free, okay? This is just extra. I believe there's an expiration date on spoilers. This movie came out in 18, or the book came out in 1844. So the spoiler kind of thing is done. And I think we should be sensitive to spoilers. Like, if you're watching a TV show live, don't live tweet and ruin it for everyone else, okay? If you're watching a movie on opening weekend, don't post on Facebook what happens, okay? Be sensitive to that. But there's about a 2-week period of grace for spoilers. And after 2 weeks, everything is fair game, okay? So if you're mad at me for about to spoil a book that came out in 1844 or a movie that came out in 2002, just add this to the list of things you're mad at me about. Because Luke Skywalker's dad is Darth Vader. Bruce Willis is dead the whole time in The Sixth Sense. And the weird planet in Planet of the Apes is Earth, okay? So just put that in your pipe and smoke on it if you're mad about spoilers. Here's the spoiler. Edmund finds the treasure in Monte Cristo, and he goes from being Edmund to being the Count of Monte Cristo. It is a treasure that is so big and so vast, it literally changes everything about him. Now, his face has been changed. It's been kind of disfigured from all the years in prison. And so when he goes back to his home area, no one recognizes him. And now he has all of this wealth, and he comes up with this plan to exact revenge on the people that have hurt him. Anyone who has crossed his path, anyone that has done him any wrong, he's going to find a way to get them back. And he has this amazing plot, this amazing plan, and he's just living it out. He's rolling it out like a red carpet, and he starts to get back and move the pieces like a chess game, and he starts to just get people back, and he's living in this revenge. But then something happens. Mercedes, who is his former fiance, she sees through his facade, she sees through his disguise, and she realizes that the Count of Monte Cristo is her true love, Edmund. And she confronts him on it, and that sets up our next scene. Check it out.
Edmund.
I thought we had finished our conversation in the carriage.
So did I. Until I realized. You said the name Dantes. A name that I had never mentioned.
What do you want of me?
I want to be free of you. The way you obviously are free of me. Just a few answers from you and I shall be gone forever.
Ask your questions.
Where have you been?
13 years in the Chateau d'If. And everywhere else you can imagine.
The Chateau d'If for 13 years. Did you suffer?
Are you finished now? I have a good deal on my mind.
What happened afterward?
Much.
Why did you not come to me?
Why did you not wait? You married the very man who betrayed...
I told you that night on the rocks. Remember that it would never leave my finger. And it never has.
Why?
You know why.
If you ever loved me, don't rob me of my hate. It's all I have.
Let it go, Edmund. Let it go. I don't know what dark plan lies within you. Nor do I know by what design we were asked to live without each other these 16 years. But God has offered us a new beginning. God. Don't slap his hand away.
Can I never escape him?
No. He is in everything. Even in a kiss.
I don't know if you can relate to Edmund or not, but he's a character that I can relate to. And that there's been circumstances where I had a strong faith in God, but because my circumstances weren't what I thought they should be, it rocked my foundation and it made me say, God, I don't know if you're really there. Like, I'm trying to live for you, and yet I'm going through this difficult circumstance. Where are you? Why aren't you answering my prayer? Why do you seem so silent and distant? And if you're not careful, your circumstances can dictate your thoughts on God. And I've been there. My circumstances have dictated my thoughts on God instead of my thoughts on God dictating my circumstances. And there's a difference. If your circumstances dictate your thoughts on God, you're going to constantly go on this roller coaster of emotions. And when life is good, you'll say God is good. But when life is bad, you'll raise your fist at God and say, you must not exist because I'm going through a difficult circumstance. But when your thoughts on God dictate your circumstances, you can find a way to believe that God is good even though things aren't going your way. And there's an ability to say, hey, listen, this isn't working out the way that I want to. I don't want to be in this prison. I don't want to be in this circumstance. That person betrayed me. I'm hurting right now. My job hasn't worked out the way that it wanted to. My circumstances are difficult, but yet, God, even though my circumstances are pointing to something different, I'm going to hold strong to my faith in you. I believe that you're who you say you are. I believe that you're good, and I believe that you love me, even in difficult circumstances. And I love this conversation that Edmund has with Mercedes. Mercedes has a faith in God still, even though she's gone through difficult things. And Edmund says to her, can I not escape him? He's talking about God. This whole movie, he's been trying to run away from God so he can exact his revenge. And he's like, can I not get away from this guy? I just want to do my thing. I want to do my own thing. And yet God is everywhere. And he says, can I not get away from God? And Mercedes looks up at him and says, no, he is in everything. The truth of the matter is we can try to get away from God. We can try to raise our fists and shake our fists and say, I don't really believe in you. You're not doing things the way I want to. We can try to get away from God. But the truth of the matter is God always pursues us. He constantly is pursuing us. Even in the midst of very dark circumstances, God is there. And he's trying to break through the midst. And it may be hard to see. It may be hard to realize. But God is saying, hey, I'm here. Even though you're going through something that is difficult, even though you don't understand everything that's there, God is there with you. I want to show you one final clip of the film because I think it's incredibly important to understand where Edmond Dantès goes. And he starts off with a belief in God, but he loses it because he wants to exact revenge. And through some amazing circumstances, God does some work in his life. And this is the final scene we'll show today. Check it out.
Right, priest. You were right. This I promise you. And God. All that was used for vengeance will now be used for good. So rest in peace, my friend.
So, Satara. Painful.
No. I bought this place thinking one day I would tear it down. But now the only things I care about are walking off this island with me. Let's go home.
Our scripture for today is based off of a quote from the priest, and the priest looks at Edmund and he quotes the Bible, and it's a verse that I think can shape us, especially if you're here today and you're holding on to some bitterness. If someone has wronged you, if it was a friend or a family member or a former coworker, and there's just some thoughts in your head that maybe you don't want them dead, but you just thought, man, I hope that they go through some pain like I've gone through it. Like, I hope they don't have some success because they hurt me and I want them to feel what I'm going through. If there's anyone in your life like that, then this scripture is for you. Our scripture, it comes from the book of Romans, and it is written by a guy by the name of Paul. And if you're new to the church scene, if you didn't grow up in church, you're welcome here. This is a great place for you to be, but you need to get familiar with Paul. Paul wrote over half of the New Testament, and he is the one that helped us with our theology. Our theology is just our thoughts on God, and we know more about God and what we should believe about God because of Paul. And Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says in Romans 12, 17 through 18, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Now, there's two things I want to pull from this scripture that I think are incredibly important. Number one, Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. This is impossible to do on our own. Your natural wiring, your natural DNA is to treat people the way that they've treated you. So if someone is nice to you, what is natural is to be nice back to them. And if someone is mean to you, the natural response, the way that you were wired and created, is to get them back. The reason I know this is because I have kids. I've never taught my kids about revenge. I've never taught them how to get back at someone. They just know this. And my kids escalate it. I don't know if your kids are like my kids, but like if you steal one of my kids' toys, they don't just say, hey, I'm going to take your toy back. Like they take it to new heights. And my kids have been saying really extreme things, especially my son. He tends to be a little bit on the dramatic side. If you take his toy, he like looks at you and will say, I'm going to chop your eye out. And it's like, this has escalated really quickly. Like, I didn't take your eye, I took your toy. Like, why are you so angry? And he's angry because this is the way that we are created. We are wired to get back at people. And so Paul is saying something that is impossible, and he's going to address how we do this in just a second, but he takes a real quick time out. He says, you, if you're here and you're a Christian, don't repay anyone evil for evil. I know that's the way you're wired. I know that's what you want to do, but don't do that. And then he takes this little quick time out. He says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, I love the wording of that because he says, if it is possible. The truth of the matter is, it's not possible to live at peace with everyone. There are some people that are toxic human beings. And there are some people who, they're going to get envious and jealous of you simply because you have success. And in the film, Edmund did nothing wrong to upset his friend, Fernand. He got jealous, he got envious of his success, and he turned on him, even though Edmund did nothing wrong. And there are going to be people in your life who are going to turn on you, they're going to betray you, they're going to talk behind your back. There's going to be people who try to harm you. And what does Paul say? As long as it depends on you, the truth of the matter is we can't control how other people act. We can't control what other people do, and we can't control how other people respond. But as long as it depends on you, you bring peace to the table. Everyone else might be coming down on you. Everyone else might be being unfair. Everyone else might be treating you wrong. But you do you. You bring peace. You bring some goodness. You bring some joy into the circumstance. You take care of you. As long as it depends on you, you don't be the one that is stirring the pot. You don't be the one that is bringing evil into the circumstance. You don't be the one that says, hey, did you hear how they got me? Let's talk about how we can get them back. As long as it depends on you, you bring peace. Other people may not bring that to the table. Other people may not treat you that way, but you're not other people. You are something better. You are something bigger. God has called you to something different. And Paul says, as long as it depends on you. He then goes on to say in Romans 12, 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And this is the verse that the priest quotes. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Well, what is he saying? What he's saying is at the end of the day, there might be some people who have harmed you, who have wronged you, but let's just be honest with ourselves. You've hurt some other people. And maybe it wasn't even intentionally, maybe it was just by accident, but I've hurt people, you've hurt people, we're imperfect human beings. And if we live in a society of revenge, we're just going to constantly be hurting one another back and forth. But God has called you to a higher standard. And he's saying, listen, don't repay evil for evil. You offer something better. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Translation, trust that God is big enough to handle difficult people in your life. It's not up to you to pay them back. It's not up to you to teach them a lesson. Trust that God has got your back, that God is big enough. And the truth of the matter is when you're bitter, when you're angry, when you want to exact revenge on someone else, it is screaming that you have a lack of a belief in God. It is that you believe that God is not good and God is not big and that your problems are so big that you've got to take care of it yourself. But for the Christian, the mindset is, hey, God, he wronged me. I trust that you're big enough that you'll take care of that. You'll work that out. It's not my job to be God. It's not my job to have revenge. It's not my job to make sure they get theirs. And the reason it's not my job is because I don't want other people thinking that about me. I've messed up. You've messed up. We've all made mistakes. And we need to break out of this mindset of revenge and go to something bigger. And what is bigger? Well, God is saying, hey, don't bring evil to the table. Don't bring revenge. Bring something completely different. Allow God to be the one that repays the wrong that's been done to you. I don't know if you've ever done with any reconstruction in your house or ever had to like remodel something, but it is awful. I mean, it'll make a non-cussing person cuss like a sailor. Like it is painful. And last year, we had our master bathroom fall apart and we had to have it remodeled. We were forced to. We didn't save up. We didn't just want a new bathroom, you know, keep up with the Joneses. We were forced to remodel our bathroom. And as they were remodeling our master bathroom, they cut a chunk out of the wall, and they discovered that there was mold growing from the floor to the ceiling, which was connected to our second bathroom, our only working bathroom at the time. And so now we were forced to remodel two bathrooms. Now, I love contractors. I am not wired to do construction at all. I don't even know where the hammer is located in my house. I'm so thankful that other people can fix things and know how to do things. But I learned something about contractors. Contractors are the most overly optimistic human beings in the history of the world. A contractor will look at your problem and say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. And a contractor will say, oh, yeah, we can fix this in about a week. And 4 months later, you're still dealing with the mess. Like, they deal with it so often that to them, it's not a big deal. But to me, it was like a massive deal. And we were forced to get two bathrooms reconstructed. I mean, they had to take sledgehammers to the bathtub that was in there, and they had to knock it down. They had to take down walls. They had to spray things everywhere. They had to rebuild walls. They had to put in a new bathtub. It was major reconstruction. And here's what I learned. Construction, reconstruction was not easy. It wasn't like just kind of painting something and, you know, putting up a new picture and making it look better. In order to get our bathroom where it needed to be, we didn't just need some new fixtures and a new sink and a new tub. We had to, like, dig into the foundation. We had to take care of the mold that was crawling everywhere. And it's the same thing with human beings. You and I, we are born with this sin nature. And it is like a mold that takes over our soul. And you can look happy on the outside, and just like our bathrooms were fully functioning, they look great. If people visited, they thought, oh, these are pretty nice bathrooms. But deep down underneath the surface was a mold that was unhealthy for us. And all of us have this mold inside of us. And when you become a Christian, Jesus starts doing reconstruction in your soul. And he's not just trying to make you look better and be a prettier person, a happier person. He digs down into these deep, dirty areas that you don't even want to go to. And he starts fixing it and spraying. And guess what? It takes a lot of work. But as a Christian, when you ask Jesus into your life, you are inviting him in to do reconstruction. Here's the thing. Jesus stands at the door and knocks, but he will never force his way in. And if you don't welcome him in to do the reconstruction, he'll let you destroy your life on your own. But when we ask Jesus to be a part of our life, he starts digging into the deep, dark areas, and he starts pointing out things and saying, hey, you know what? I know that person wronged you in fifth grade. It's time to let it go. I know your mom hurt you in a way that you just think you can't get over it, but I'm reconstructing. I'm digging into this deep part, and I'm trying to bring to you some forgiveness and some life-giving joy. I'm trying to change some things in there, but we got to allow him to do this reconstruction. Because Jesus takes our hardened hearts and our messed up lives and the dirt, and he offers us something different. And until we allow Jesus to change us from the inside out, our response to when people hurt us is revenge. It's to say, hey, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. Hey, you hurt me, I'm going to come up with a plan that makes sure you experience the pain that I've experienced. But for the Christian, you're going under reconstruction, which says, hey, listen, I know they hurt you, but you need to offer them something radically different. Because evil for evil doesn't make the world better. The only way to make the world better is to offer them something incredibly radical. And look how Paul ends this section in Romans 12, 20 through 21. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Isn't that a radical thought? If your enemy is hungry, don't return evil for evil. You actually feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. So someone brings evil to you, and what is your response? To bring them a meal. Now, why is this so important? Because when you serve someone, it's incredibly hard for them to be angry at you. And when someone's angry with you, if you come back at them and you say, hey, let me tell you why you were wrong, let me hurt you, it just escalates the problem. Someone hurts you, you hurt them back, we have a World War III. Someone hurts you and you say, hey, listen, that really hurt, but here's a meal. I made this especially for you. And there's no poison in this. There's nothing that's going to hurt you. I promise. You didn't like my meal. It wasn't up to your standards. Well, here's a beverage for you that I hope it quenches your thirst. Don't repay evil for evil, but offer something good. Offer something kind. I don't know how you've been viewing the world the last few weeks, but it is a depressing world to live in. Every week there's a new tragedy. There's a new shooting. There's a new thing that we're posting on Facebook and a hashtag, pray for these people, pray for this circumstance, because our world is working out of their very nature, their nature that says, when you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. And we're killing each other. And for the Christian, we are to bring something different to the table. We are to stop the violence and stop bringing evil back for evil. We are to say, hey, you try to harm me, here's some good. Let me feed you. Let me give you a drink. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't try to overcome evil by being more evil. Instead, overcome evil by offering some good. This past week was a pretty cool week on social media. I don't know if you follow social media or not, but I love social media, and I'm on there a lot. And I saw two Next Level owners, people that go to Next Level, make a difference in the community to bring some good into this evil world. The first one is a police officer by the name of Steve. And I don't know if you saw this or not, but in the article, they call him Mr. Steve. And Steve is a police officer that works the night shift in downtown Newport News. And he works all night long. And when he gets off in the mornings, him and his family have prepared some blessing bags, which are Ziploc bags that have some essentials for the homeless. And after his shift, he sees a lot of the homeless because it's early in the morning, and he'll walk up to them and he hands them these bags. In fact, just last week, he was telling me that he had an encounter with a guy that was at a bus stop, and the guy wasn't homeless. He was just waiting for a bus. And when Steve pulled up, the guy became very apprehensive and very nervous and was looking at him like he was gonna cause some trouble in his life. And Steve said, "Hey, I'm not here to cause any trouble. I just want to give these homeless people these blessing bags." And he won the guy over. The guy ends up going back to Steve's police car and taking some Gatorades that Steve had prepared and started handing them out to the homeless. And he said, "If more people would do this, our world would be a better place to live." Why? Because we don't repay evil by offering evil. We offer good in the place of evil. This week, another one of our Next Level owners, her name is Megan. She was inspired to try to make a difference in the world. And she said that, "You know, I don't have a ton of influence, I don't have a lot of money, but I do have a camera and I have a passion for photography." And so she got together a group of her friends, some black friends and some white friends, and she put them together and she had them hold hands, and then she took a picture with the American flag in front of them, and the picture ended up getting attention, and 13 News picked it up and did a story of her this week on the news. Why? Because in the wake of such awful racial hatred in our country, Megan said, "Hey, here's some good." And people noticed. Now, what would happen if each single one of us, if every single one of us said, "You know what, I know I'm just a little peon, I know I'm nothing special, but I'm just going to take the gifts that God has given me, and I'm going to offer some good into the world. I see the evil that you're bringing, I see the hate that you're bringing, I see how you want to destroy this place, but here's some good. Here's a meal for someone that can't repay me anything. Here's a beverage for someone who's dying of thirst. Let me go visit a prisoner who deserves to be there but needs a little bit of love. Let me do my part. And what if I did my part and I brought some good and you did your part and you did some good?" We would see the hate just start to dissipate and disappear and go down, because our world is wired to say, "If you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back." And someone's got to come up and bring a different meal. Someone's got to rise up and say, "Hey, listen, we're not about that. We know that's your nature. We know that's how you're wired, but we're being changed from the inside out. We're not going to hold on to these grudges anymore. We're going to let go, and we're going to make a difference." The way that you do that is it starts with you accepting forgiveness. The way that God reconstructs your heart is by you literally saying, "God, forgive me, change me, do something in here, redo the wiring, take out this mold, this sin. Would you give me grace to forgive the people who have harmed me, who have wronged me?" Here's the application. This is something that you can work on this week. Will you let God remodel your heart? It starts with forgiveness. Will you let God remodel your heart? It starts with forgiveness. So here's what I want you to wrestle with. Who is it in your life that you want to see revenge happen to? Who is it in your life that you just hope has a bad day because they harmed you? Who is it in your life that you're not happy when they succeed? You want them to go down the way that they've harmed you. Who is it? Well, it starts with forgiving them the way that Jesus has forgiven you. You forgive. Let's put an end to this evil on evil. And let's bring some grace and peace and truth, because that's what God's calling us to do. Would you guys pray with me? God, thank you for this day, and thank you for challenging us by remodeling who we are. God, we're imperfect people, and we're in such need of you. We're in such need of your grace. God, on our own, we want to destroy each other. We want to hurt each other. We want to cut down people because they've wronged us. And God, would you just do something supernatural? Would you change the very foundation of our hearts and our souls? God, right now, we acknowledge that it's impossible for us to give nice things and to be kind to people who have wronged us. And would you just change that, God? God, right now, would you just be putting stories and ideas into our hearts? Would you help us to be a people who make a difference in the world? God, would you just stir in some ideas of ways that we can be a blessing to those who have wronged us? Would you help us to do this, not to make ourselves feel better, but because you've called us. You called us to something greater. And God, we just thank you for how you're going to work, how you're going to forgive, how you're going to change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.